Tommy once again for bringing to us that message and song. Thank God for that fountain that has opened up in the house of David for sin and for all uncleanness through the precious shed blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's lovely to welcome again tonight to the convention, Brother Dr. Paul Ferguson, and we really enjoyed his ministry of God's Word, and we're looking forward to him ministering to us again tonight. So we're going to hand the meeting over to our good friend and brother, Dr. Paul Ferguson.
Thank you, Reverend Greenfield. I was thinking as I was listening to our brother Tommy that when I was a student at Queen's, I used to attend that open air when he would sing and Reverend Greenfield would lead in the accordion, and then Dr. Paisley would preach. And it was always interesting to see all the reactions you got as the people passed by. And it's good to see that he's still serving the Lord. Well, if you've got your Bible, turn with me this evening to Judges chapter 6. Thank you once again for the invitation to myself, my wife is with me, and two of the members of the church in Singapore. They're gradually getting to know Fermanagh. They're struggling with some of the names, Ocher and Tlocher and Ochnatloy and places like that, but they're slowly getting to know this part of the world. I want to read from verse 17 where we finished off last Sunday night and right to the end of the chapter as we look at this man Gideon. In verse 17, well, let's pick up at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he had put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him, unto the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place. Take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. For if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put out a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this inspired record of the life of Gideon. We thank thee that what we have learned so far, how you chose this man, the nobody from nowhere, and you made somebody from him, and how he has inspired us as we have looked at his life, that God could use someone like him, and God could use someone like us in his service. We pray now as we open thy word, that we would hear the voice of the God who wrote his word, that he would speak into every life, and that each one of us would leave here touched by the word of God, not by the words of man, but by the word of the living God. We thank thee for this book. We live in a world where there's so much confusion. We're living in times where man has his opinion, and his opinion is always contrary to God's opinion. But we thank thee that we can come here tonight and simply say, Thus saith the Lord. Thus speaks God into this situation. And Lord, we pray that man's voice will be silent, and that we would all bow the knee and say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, change me. Lord, make me a man or a woman of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, what we have seen so far in this story is that God just needs one man in order to accomplish his will. He doesn't need a very strong man. He doesn't need a man who even has great faith. Hudson Taylor used to tell the missionaries, God doesn't need a man of great faith. You just have to have faith in the great God. And Gideon here was such an individual that God was able to get a hold of. And throughout history, throughout Scripture, throughout church history, God just needs a handful of people, sometimes just one individual, for God to get a hold of, and God can begin to work through that vessel. A group of us, God willing, are going next year to the land of Turkey, as well as the land of Greece, to study the life of the Apostle Paul. One of the cities we're planning to go to is a little city outside in the land of Turkey called Nicaea. Nicaea was the place of the great council of Nicaea in 325 AD, 12 years after Constantine legalized Christianity. in the empire in what's called the Edict of Milan. And in 325, all the leaders of Christianity were gathered, or the bishops and church leaders were gathered in that city. And they were gathered to resolve a question: whether the Trinity is the correct description of God as revealed in Scripture. A man got up, very eloquent, 6'2", 6'3", and he began to argue that the Trinity didn't describe who God was and who God is. A man called Arius, and Arius was a very eloquent man, very talented man, very persuasive man. And many in the gathering were persuaded by him, or certainly lent towards him. Constantine the emperor didn't want any division between those who were Arians or followed Arius and those who were Trinitarians. And he was hoping by this man Arius that everything would be brought together, that the church would stay united. Well, there was one little man, just 5'2" tall, called Athanasius. And Athanasius was a deacon in the church. And he had studied the scriptures very carefully. He was determined that if nobody else would speak, he would speak and defend the word of God. He got up and he said, "I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to swallow the persuasive lies of Arius." He began to take the scripture and unfold it and show them how God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. During the break, Constantine sent one of his representatives down to speak to little Athanasius. He said to Athanasius, "The emperor is not happy with you. You're dividing the church." In fact, he said to Athanasius, "Do you not know, Athanasius, that the whole world is against you?" Little Athanasius stood up and he uttered those famous words. He says, "If the whole world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the whole world." And by his stand for God, Athanasius won a majority within that great council of Nicaea. And from it came the Nicene Creed, and they drove out the Arians out of that church for that period in church history. And Gideon here is just one man, just one individual, a pretty weak one, a pretty pathetic one, as we have noted so far in this study. And God says to him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." Now that was enough for Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 to cross the Jordan and go and fight against the Canaanites. But it wasn't enough for Gideon. And we might expect to see in the next verse, "And Gideon went up and went out to fight the Midianites." But we don't read that, because verse 17, here he goes again. "And Gideon says unto the Lord, if," oh, that's his favorite word, if "now I have found grace in thy sight." He doesn't say, "since I have found grace in thy sight." He should have said it that way. He's still even questioning the grace of God. "If," he says, "show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Now, I don't know about you, but the angel of the Lord doesn't turn up every day at my house to talk with me and tell me all of these things about the future in my life. And I'm sure it hadn't happened in Gideon's life heretofore. And that should have been enough of a sign for Gideon. It was more than enough for Joshua to go and fight the Canaanite people. But this man Gideon, oh no, he still wants to question God. He's still doubting. He's the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And he says, show me a sign. And he says in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present or my offering and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. The Lord is very gracious with Gideon. Gracious to accommodate himself with the weakness of Gideon. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, the Lord knoweth we are frail, knoweth we are dust. And he looked at Gideon and he knew Gideon is weak, frail, weak in his faith. And he accommodates himself, not because Gideon was doing the right thing by questioning God, but God in his mercy and in his long-suffering waits on Gideon. You see, it takes a moment for a sinner to become a saint, but it takes a lifetime for a saint to be a mature child of God, doesn't it? And just as in the physical world, it takes many years for that infant to become an adult. It takes many years for God to work on the life of a weak child of God and mature them and grow them, and mold them and shape them. You know, sometimes we are impatient with those who are immature in the faith. And we would almost be willing to give up on them. We almost want to throw them aside and say, there's no use for such a person in the work of God. Well, you go through the Bible and you discover God doesn't give up on the weak ones, the frail ones, the insignificant ones. A preacher once said to me, be the last person as the pastor of the church to give up on any person in your church. You be the last one. Keep praying for them. Keep encouraging them. Keep hoping the best for them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, in that great chapter of love, love hopeth all things, hopes for the best in every child of God. And God here takes time, patience, long-suffering with this man's Gideon. And God accommodates himself, and the angel, we're told, gives Gideon this sign where he consumes the fire. In verse 21, he puts forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh on the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight of Gideon. Now, we may expect verse 22 now to begin, and Gideon went out to fight the Midianites. But what do we read? Here he goes again. We said, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon now starts to misrepresent God again. And he says, God actually has brought me here to slay me. And by the way, if you read the Bible, there's no mention anywhere of someone who meets the angel of the Lord and dies as a child of God. And yet Gideon got it into his mind that this is a death sentence. God's against me. God's brought me here to show me this sign and then to destroy me. And God, again, is gracious with Gideon, patient. And he gives him this great statement in verse 23, peace be unto thee, shalom. Fear not, thou shalt not die. But then in verse 24, we see a little change in Gideon. Unprompted, unscripted, he starts to react to the grace of God extended to him, because we told Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. And notice the name he called it, Jehovah Shalom, in response to God's patience, God's graciousness, God's long-suffering with him. That immature believer is starting to take shape. Now, he's not quite yet there where God can really use him, but he's starting to change, and you can start to see the transition here. And Gideon, he's responding to God, and he says, God is the God of peace. He's the God who's with me, whose hand's upon me. But then God has a test for him in verse 25. It says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. The Lord often tests us in small things before he gives us great things to do for him. And one of the areas he often tests the child of God is in the home. And the home is one of the most difficult places to live the Christian life. It's really the place that we have our greatest failures, our greatest struggles. And God says to Gideon, before you go out to face the Midianites, you have to deal with Baal in your home, Gideon. You have to deal with the sin in your family, Gideon. And he says to Gideon, I want you to go down to your father's house in the city of Abiezrite. And I want you to cut down that altar. Rebuild the altar of the Lord. Let everybody know, Gideon, that this is a city that worships Jehovah. Now, God didn't tell Gideon what time of day to do this. He just told him to do it. And here's another step you'll see in Gideon's, the transition in Gideon's life, because you notice what happens next. Verse 27. Then Gideon, and you notice for the very first time he doesn't argue with God. For the very first time he doesn't say, now I need a sign. I need some more reassurance. He starts now to take baby steps of obedience. And we're told Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, it's very easy for us to criticize Gideon in doing this. And I've read many commentators and they say, well, Gideon, oh, he was such a coward that he went by night and he was so afraid of what people would say about him. Well, if you read on in the chapter, you'll discover that the fear that he had was a real fear, was a justified fear, because the men of the city did want to kill him for destroying the altar of Baal. But let's give him a little bit of credit. At least he did it. At least he did it. He may have done it by night, but God didn't say you couldn't do it by night. God just told him, make sure you do it, and he did it. And he did it so well that it was thoroughly destroyed. But then notice what happens next. The next day, the men of the city learned who it was who had taken down this altar Baal, and they said in verse 30, they came to his father and they said, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Joash said unto all that stood against him, and here's something very surprising. I believe nobody was more surprised than Gideon about what his father would say and do. And the father stood up, the man who had erected this altar to this false god, who was instrumental in having it in that community, he stood up to defend Gideon. And he stood up to condemn the god that he had set up. And he said, will ye plead for Baal? Are you here to represent him on his behalf? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Gideon's stand for God, albeit faltering, baby steps, is starting to have an impact in his own family. And you'll be surprised when you start to do something for God, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, it'll start to have an impact on others. It'll start to have a seasoning effect on the lives of others. And people that you would not expect will take notice of your service for Christ. And they'll start to be influenced. And they'll start to say things that will surprise you. And they may even defend you. And the father looks at Gideon in verse 32, and he changes his name. This is maybe the first time this father had any respect for this man. Previously, he was a boy hiding from the Midianites, threshing the wheat, and coward, afraid. And now, for the first time, his father looked at him and he said, this boy's a man. This boy has backbone. This boy has potential I never saw before. And he calls Gideon Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal. Why did he call him that? Let Baal, he says, plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. But now here's the problem. Gideon has a big target on his back. He is the public representative of all the opposition against the worship of Baal. He's become famous overnight. And no doubt the devil has his eye on him. And the devil's watching. Here's the first one to rise up in this community and seek to overthrow the stronghold that I have in this community. And it's no surprise in verse 33 that we read these words. And don't miss the connection from what's just happened. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites. Well, who stirred them up? The devil is working now. He sees there's somebody there who's willing to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. He stirs up this opposition. And not just any opposition. Notice it says all the Midianites and all the Amalekites. Oh, now this is a big problem. If Gideon thought he had problems with the men of the city, it's nothing in comparison to what he faces now. He's got all the might of these two great armies. And they're coming. They're coming for him. And they're coming to stamp out his little act of defiance against their false religion. But notice, they not only gather, we're told they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They're nearby. They're almost touching distance. Oh, this is a big problem now. How will Gideon, that weak, faltering believer, who is so afraid that he has to overthrow the altar by night, how is he going to handle this situation? Well, notice what happens. In verse 34, it says, don't miss that connection. But, oh, God's going to do something. God's going to honor the man who has honored God. And it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet. Now, there's a little semicolon after the word trumpet. And the next part of the sentence is also very surprising. If it was surprising enough that his father defended him, it's even more surprising what's now coming. It says, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, do you remember what happened in verse 27? All of the men of Abiezer wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Gideon because Gideon had cast down their altar to Baal. And now, when God starts to work on Gideon, God is raising up very unlikely allies for Gideon. Very unlikely friends for Gideon. And these men who wanted to kill him are now wanting to fight for him and with him. Well, you see, when you start to obey the Lord, and you start to do what God called you to do,
God will start to raise up very surprising friends and allies who will come along and help you in your situation. And these men gather with Gideon. But here's the key. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Didn't come upon 1,000 people. Didn't come upon 1,000,000 people. It just came upon one person. And that's all God needed in order to win this battle. This battle is already won now because God has stepped in. Because God has anointed with power the life and person of this man. And you know, that's something we often forget. I'm preaching in a church today that belongs to the Free Presbyterian movement. And many Free Presbyterians are very discouraged today when you talk with them. And they say, well, where's the future? The congregations seem to be getting older, some even smaller. And where is God in all of this? Where is the future for our children and our grandchildren? And we need to go back in our history. And you'll go back in your history and you'll discover this whole movement was not founded by a big building or a big budget, but was founded when God got a hold of one man and filled him with the power of the Spirit of God. And from the power of the Spirit of God working through the life of one man, it started to influence the lives of other people. And that began to change lives, including the lives of my own family. I mentioned on Sunday night that our family were influenced in particular by this church. And this church wasn't always in this nice, comfortable building. It began in a little tin hut in just down the road in Lisbalos. Some of you remember that tin hut. And I only realized and I only learned when it was the funeral of my own mother and the Reverend Ivan Foster was speaking that my parents were married in that tin hut. Not the most illustrious of buildings to be married in. Wasn't every bride's dream to be married in a tin hut in Lisbalos. But you know, from that little tin hut that was despised by the world, that was looked down upon by the world, many, many lives have been touched by the power of God. And as we look to the future, if you think that the Free Presbyterian Church has a future because it's the Free Presbyterian Church, you're a fool. The Free Presbyterian Church has a future because the God of the Free Presbyterian Church is still alive. He still has power. He's still able to take a life and transform a life. He's still able to get a hold of one person or another person and start to work through that person. Start to change lives through that person. I mentioned earlier, we're going, God willing, next year. I've already gone before to Turkey and Greece and taken groups there. And as you travel around that place, you can't be helped but be moved by how God worked in cities like Ephesus and cities like Philippi and cities like Thessalonica. And as you walk on those areas, you'll discover that the man who went there, in fact, often it was just one man, Paul. He didn't have a jet airplane. He didn't have sermon audio. And we thank God for all these things. He didn't have a fancy microphone. He didn't have a building. He didn't have a budget. But he had one thing that maybe we lack. He had the power of God, didn't he? And he says, we came, he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he went to that city of Ephesus. He tells us in the book of Acts that from there all of Asia Minor heard the word of God. One man, a little man, a man who had to stand often alone, who had to go into the lion's den alone. God took his life and filled him with his power. God used him to influence that whole continent with the gospel. You know, at the end of the first century, Philip Schaff, the church historian, tells us that out of the 100 million people in the Roman Empire, by the end of the first century, 1 in 10 professed the name of Christ. 1 in 10, 10 million. Now, I don't know if they were all believers, only God knows. But by the end of the first century, that little group of men, 120 of them in the upper room, none of them educated. None of them had been to some fancy seminary or had any great titles after their name. 120 had multiplied in 70 years to be 10 million. And what was the secret? Was it because they were great speakers? Because they were enthusiastic? Because they were determined? No. Because they had what Gideon had here. They had the power of the Spirit of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, after many years on the mission field, after seeing churches planted in the worst of vilest of places, after seeing those involved in the vilest of sins converted, he wrote this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew and to the Greek. But I must go further. After the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, we're told he blows his trumpet, and then in verse 35 it says he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, isn't this amazing? Just a few verses before, Gideon says, when the Lord met him, my family are nothing in Manasseh. And now he's not only leading his city folk, the Abiezrites, he's leading the people of Manasseh. But if that's not enough, he's sending messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And he says, come over and join us. Come over and stand with us. What a change has come upon this man. Now that God has got a hold of him. Now he started to walk in obedience with God. And of course, this is a big statement. To publicly call these people. Imagine if nobody turns up, how embarrassing that would be. And the old Gideon would be saying, well, what happens if? What happens if this happens and this happens? Lord, if I do this, I could make a fool of myself. But now the Spirit of God's got a hold of this man. He's got courage. He's got determination. He's now becoming a leader. He's not just there yet. But now we're beginning to see there's something that God is really using. That God was right from the very beginning when he said to Gideon, I'm with you and you'll succeed. God knew what he was doing when he got a hold of this man. In fact, in verse 12, you remember when God said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We might even have thought that God was joking. Gideon probably thought God was joking. Me? The mighty man of valor? Are you kidding? I'm hiding here. I'm terrified here. You got the wrong person. Well, God knew what he was doing. God had his eye on the right man. God had the right address and the right individual. And in one chapter, less than one chapter, God has started to change this man's outlook. He's starting to change this man's abilities. He's starting to mold him and shape him to become the man God wants him to be. But then we must go a little further, because verse 36 brings a sad note again. Because it says, "And Gideon said unto God," and here he goes again, if, not since, "if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And he begins to give God another test. And he starts to make demands of God. Now, what does that tell us? Just because God begins to work in someone's life and the Spirit of God begins to come upon a person, use a person, it doesn't mean that the person's all weaknesses are removed. All infirmities are taken away. And Gideon's old nature rises up again here. And he begins to bargain with God. You notice how arrogant he is. He tells God, "You have to do this. And you have to turn up at the right time, at the right place, and you have to fulfill this sign for me. Or else I'm not going." Now, God could have just said at that point, I think most of us would have said at that point, "That's enough. I'll go and find somebody else. You've had enough signs. You've had enough encouragement." But notice the grace of God again with this man, in that he accommodates himself to the weakness of Gideon. And Gideon puts out his fleece. We're told in verse 38, "He arose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and winged the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." Well, we would imagine that the end of verse 38, verse 39 should begin with, "And Gideon repented of his lack of belief and went out to fight the Midianites." But oh no. Verse 39 says, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once." Did he not say in the verse before that he only wanted one more sign? Is that not what he promised God? And here he is again changing the rules, demanding God to accommodate himself once again to the weakness of Gideon. And he says, "Lord, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And here's the graciousness of God with him again, verse 40. "And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Gideon didn't keep his word, but God kept his word. Gideon wasn't always faithful, but the God of Gideon was always faithful. And God is going to get this man to the battlefield one way or the other. But two valuable days are lost because of the weakness and frailty in this charade of Gideon. And you know, let me just say this in passing. There are some people who think that Gideon did the right thing here in putting out the fleece, and they go around telling people, "You need to put out the fleece like Gideon did." No, you don't. Gideon had already been told what to do with God. He should have gone and done it. But let me finish off this evening by saying this. It's very easy to criticize Gideon. It's very easy to look down your spiritual nose at Gideon. Shake your head and say, "Huh. What a weak, pathetic individual." But as you read this chapter, let's at least acknowledge this weak man is becoming stronger. Let's at least acknowledge that he's changing. That the faith that was very weak is getting larger and larger in his life. It's not perfect. It's not where it should be. But let's at least acknowledge that this man is slowly becoming the man God wants him to be. It's taken time, taken patience. Let's also acknowledge that at least he had the guts to go and overthrow the altar of Baal. At least he had the guts to do that. I don't think too many of us would have had the guts to do it. Let's at least acknowledge he was willing to call the people of God to come and fight against the Midianites and to lead them. That took courage. That took leadership. And Gideon's weak faith is still greater than no faith. Is that right? Better than no faith. And all of us in this room exhibit the weakness of Gideon every day of our lives. We see a lot of Gideon in us, don't we? A lot of ifs in our discussions and our thoughts about life. A lot of questions that we like to throw out to God. And all of us have a lot of Gideon in our lives. Our spirits may be willing, but let's be honest and say our flesh is often weak. It's often weak. The amazing thing in this chapter is this. God saw the potential in this man, and nobody else could see it. Gideon couldn't see it. Gideon's father couldn't see it. But God saw it. And God saw it way before anybody else saw it. God came after this man. And I say this to you, don't be discouraged by your weakness. Don't let the devil tell you because you're not a strong person in temperament, that you don't have all the abilities, that you don't come from the right background, whatever the right background is, that God couldn't use you. Because if I got Gideon up to give his testimony here this evening, he would say, my testimony can be summed up in two words. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. That God could take a man so weak, a man so stubborn, a man so full of doubts, a man so full of frailties, a man from the wrong side of the track, a man with all the limitations of his background, a man from a family steeped in idolatry, and God could take a man like that and fill him with the power of God and begin to use him. A man who constantly questioned God, constantly said, if. Now, if God could do that with Gideon, could he not use you? Could he not use you in your home, in your workplace, in your church? And you know, don't let the devil tell you you're not good enough. Because I'm here to tell you, you aren't good enough. But God's good enough to use you. Don't let the devil discourage you by telling you you don't have any talents for God to use. Because you don't have any talents for God to use. God's the one who'll give you the talents. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the opportunity. And Gideon is a man and a life of great encouragement to every one of us in this room. Because he's proof that God can take the lowest of the low, the weakest of the weak, and mold it and shape it for something useful. And who would have guessed, that this weak, frail man will get into Hebrews chapter 11. That this man will be held up by the Holy Spirit and said, here's a man of faith for you in the 21st century in Bethel Church to emulate and to follow his example. Who would have thought it? Gideon would never have believed it. But he's there as an example of faith, as an example to you and I of what God can do by getting a hold of a person's life. Filling him, using him with his power. Many years ago, in the city of Montreal, the great leader of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, was traveling on a train. That time, there was about 600-700 missionaries on the mission field in China, and over 1,000 Chinese co-laborers, co-workers alongside them. And Hudson Taylor was famous in Christian circles. He was traveling to the city of Montreal from Toronto to preach in a church there, along with another man. And as they were on the train, there was a Christian magazine there that had just been published. And Hudson Taylor's co-laborer who was with him began to read it. And there was an article about Hudson Taylor. And it was a very nasty article. And the writer said, it's hard to believe that God could use such an individual as this man. He's not eloquent. He's not impressive in the pulpit. They said, if he was in the city of Toronto and applied to be a minister, he wouldn't even be worthy of a probationer's salary. And the man quickly shut the magazine. And he tried to hide it from Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor saw him. He says, what's that? Oh, he said, it's just an article I'm reading. Hudson Taylor said, let me see it. And he opened it up, and Hudson Taylor read through it. He said to his friend, oh, he said, that man's spot on. His analysis is absolutely on the dot. And he said, I've always been amazed how God could use someone like me. And I've always thought, he said, that God looked over the whole world for someone weak enough to use. And he looked for the weakest of the weak, and he found him when he found me. And he chose me to do the work of the China Inland Mission because he knew that I was so weak that if he could use me to accomplish all of that great work in China, he would get all the glory. And I wouldn't. And you know, Gideon could say the same. That God chose this weak, frail individual. Because God knew if I take a man like that, and I'm able to use a man like that, then I'll get all the glory. And God's going to do that in your life if you're willing to say, here am I, use me. Here am I, send me. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story of Gideon, how you took the weak, the despised, how you took the one who had so many frailties, so many weaknesses. And even as you began to work in his life, how he constantly resisted, constantly questioned. And yet you persevered on with him. You never gave up on him. You saw the potential that what God could do through an empty vessel. We thank thee, even as we've reached the end of this chapter, how we see already the changes in this man, the work marks of grace in this man's life. Lord, we pray that you would do the same in all of our lives. As we look across this congregation, we don't see strong people, we see weak people. As we look across this denomination, this nation, we see a weak Christian church. But we see a strong God. And Father, we pray that you would stir us all once again as individuals, as congregations, even as a denomination, that we would rise up and say, Gideon's God is who we need. It's not by might. It's not by man's power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, how quickly we forget that. Lord, remind us once again. Burn it into our souls. And may we leave here renewed, encouraged, and most of all determined that we are going to walk with God. We are going to do God's will. And God is going to use us for his glory and only his glory. Bless every person here. Prepare every heart. Bless the rest of this convention, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.